I'm going to ask the Reverend McIntyre just now to come and to bring his testimony to us. We thank him for coming this evening.
Thank you very much, Mr. Higginson. Thank you for the invitation to come along and to speak tonight. I would just like to read some verses from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I was thinking about this at the start of the meeting, just when our brother announced to him, "Where are the reapers?" And I suppose these verses really are the basis of that particular harvest hymn. Matthew chapter 9, the verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let us seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we come into thy holy presence in the name of our Saviour. We thank thee for thy grace and thy mercy. We thank thee for the mercy of God that has orchestrated things so that we can be here tonight. I thank thee, Father, for the grace of God in my life and the grace of God in the lives of each one of thy children here. Lord, we praise thee for what thou hast done. And Father, we pray for help as I would seek to tell of what the Lord has done for my soul. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would know and sense the presence of God. Lord, come and deal with us. We thank thee, Father, for the messages and song. We thank thee for these folks whom thou hast given these gifts to minister to us in this way. And we thank thee for that. And we pray that you would just be with us now. Continue with us now, we pray. In the name of our Saviour, we ask these things. Amen and amen. Tonight isn't really like bringing a normal message, because this place has many memories for me. As I was thinking of tonight, I just wonder, have I ever given my testimony in this pulpit before? I certainly give my testimony in the church at the opening mission in 1982, 30 years ago. I remember standing up just from the pew and giving a very brief word of testimony of what the Lord did for me during the course of that mission. But I don't think I've given my testimony here from the pulpit. And in many ways, this is really coming home. As well as Coleraine being my natural home, well, this church and this congregation is my spiritual home. And to be here at this 30th anniversary time, well, it is very, very special for myself. And it is a privilege to come and give your testimony, even although I am very conscious that I'm giving my testimony to people who know me so well and know my background so well also. But there are so many things to relate, and I really want to talk to you about what the Lord has done for me and how the Lord has led me and how the Lord has guided me. And there are various passages of Scripture I want to take you to, passages that have been an encouragement and a help to me. And I trust that as we look at these passages that you yourself will be encouraged, and I really hope that it will be an encouragement and a help to you as you seek to serve the Lord. And if you're not saved, well, it is our prayer for you that you will come to know Christ. There's a very real thing being a Christian. It's not following some kind of philosophy, nor is it following the teachings of a church. Being a Christian is about having a real, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about knowing that he is our very best friend. And that's something worth having. That's something worth having. You know, many, many people will not become a Christian because they think they're going to lose something. And if you think like that, well, you've got it all wrong. Yes, it is right that you will lose something. You'll lose the pleasures of this world. You'll lose the taste and the appetite for the things of life. And those things are destroying your soul. You'll lose those things, but they're not worth having anyway. But when you come to know Christ, will you gain infinitely more than you will ever lose? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Well, where does one's testimony begin? Where does it really begin, the story of grace in the life of an individual? Well, surely as we think of a testimony and where a testimony begins, well, we must go way back. We must go back before our natural birthday. We must go back before the time when our parents were born and our grandparents were born. We must go way back before there was a world, and before there was a sun, and before there was a star. We must begin in eternity. Because the Bible tells us that those whom God foreknows, he also predestinates, and those whom he predestinates, he also justifies. Those whom he justifies, he calls, and those whom he calls, he glorifies. The Bible also teaches that we are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And that takes salvation totally out of our hands. It's the most humbling thing. It's nothing to do with us. It's everything to do with God. Salvation begins with the Lord. Salvation begins with what God has done for us. We have done nothing. It is about Christ and Christ alone. And God really ratified his decision to save me on the cross whenever he sent his Son, when he sealed that choice and election by sending his Son into the world, and that choice was sealed with the shedding of the precious blood of God's dear Son. You know, that is an act of love. And I am a Christian tonight, not because of anything I have done or anything I have accomplished, but I am a Christian because of what God has done, because God didn't spare his own Son. And there in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 30, we are told that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, that he might freely give us all things. Those of us who are parents, well, if we see our children suffering, we would take the suffering for them. We would gladly spare them. And God loved his Son more than we could ever love our children. And yet he did not spare his Son. He did not spare him the agony on the cross. He did not spare him that terrible humiliation as sinners mocked him and scourged him. He did not spare him his own wrath as Christ drank that cup of damnation to the full. And how the heart of God the Father must have bled whenever he heard his Son cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what it means to be a Christian, to know and experience the love of God. It is the reality of John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's really where a testimony begins. It begins with God. It begins with God's choice. It begins with God's sacrifice. We get to the cross 2,000 years ago, and there we see the heart of the matter. Jesus died for guilty men, and Jesus died for me. And yet God uses means and he uses purposes to fulfill his will in our lives. He uses means to draw men and women to himself. And what were the means that God used to bring me to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the means that God has used in my life really are twofold. There was the witness of my parents, and there was also the witness of the Free Presbyterian Church, and in particular, the congregation here in Coleraine. And those two things are very much united. They are linked to one another, because my parents were brought to this church in accordance with the providential leading of the Lord. And in many respects, as I think of my testimony, I think of this church and the planting of this church in Coleraine. My grandfather, Dan McIntyre, whom I'm sure many of you do remember, my grandfather and my grandmother and my Aunt Jean were communicant members of the church here in Coleraine in 1957. And my mother attended the first Sunday school in that the church convened there in the Pigeon Fanciers Hall in Martin's Bray, just off Union Street. My grandfather, Dan, well, whenever he heard Dr. Paisley and Mr. Wiley preaching the gospel, he said that that's the type of preaching that warms my heart. And to me, that was a monumental decision for him, but also for our whole family, because he was attending a church that believed in preaching the gospel. And I speak as a minister. Being in the Christian ministry is not easy. And you always remember that when your minister pastors you, and when he preaches, and when he sometimes has to take difficult decisions and say difficult things. It's not an easy thing to be a minister. But to be a minister in a church where a huge proportion of your communicant membership aren't saved, or some of your elders aren't saved, and where some of your committee men aren't saved, well, that must be impossible. And there are saved ministers in pulpits, and they are attempting to do a work for God. And I've met some of them. But they are hindered by people who simply do not want the gospel. So what I am saying is, it's hard enough to be in the ministry without having all of that baggage as well. And the most wonderful thing about our denomination is that despite all of the problems that we have from time to time, and we're not immune to those things, we are clearly united in one thing, that the gospel must be preached, the evangel must be unfurled, and we're united by this. And we can preach the gospel knowing that every man in office and every communicant member is clearly behind us. And whenever the Free Presbyterian Church came into being in 1951, whenever it came into being in Coleraine in 1957, it was setting a standard that the gospel must be preached. As one of my elders told me on one occasion in the Clocher Valley, he said when the church was started in the Clocher Valley in 1970, he says, we didn't have much money. But he said, we only wanted one thing, and that was to have a place where we could bring our children to, where the gospel was preached. And that's what our church stands for. And that's why it stands for separation from apostasy. It's not separation for separation's sake. It's separation for the sake of being able to preach the gospel clearly without hindrance. That's what we stand for. And the decision of my grandparents to come to the Free Presbyterian Church, well, that had a remarkable bearing upon me. I have absolutely no doubt about that. After I was born in 1969, well, I do not remember a time when I didn't know I needed to be saved. I was brought up in the gospel. I was cradled in the gospel. My mum and dad, they had family altars. We were taught the gospel at home. And we saw it lived out by example as well. And that's a wonderful thing. The Christianity of my parents wasn't just about what they said. It's about what they did. It's about how they behaved. And that was a testimony. And then I was also taught the gospel, of course, here at church. For I was brought to church and brought to Sabbath school. I was thinking just about Sunday school over the years. I was thinking about some of the people who taught me in Sunday school. And I thought about my Aunt Jean, who, of course, has been in glory for many years. I thought of Mrs. McAleese, who taught me in Sunday school back in Hanover Place. I thought of her brother Melville, Philip Millen, who, of course, is now the Reverend Millen. He taught me in Sabbath school. And he also lectured me in the Whitfield College in Hebrew. And I don't know how many students have had the same teacher lecturing them in college as taught them in Sunday school, but certainly the Reverend Millen did that for me on two occasions. And I was thinking of some of the folks who taught me. Our brother Bertie McCachan taught me in junior Bible class. Mrs. White taught me as well when we were here in the church. And of course our brother Trevor, who's really an institution in relation to children's work here in our church, he taught me in Bible class. Then I was thinking of the children's meetings as well. And I can remember children's meetings going way back to Hanover Place days. I can remember Reverend Gordon Cook coming and conducting a children's mission. I can remember some of the children's meetings. And all of those influences had a profound effect in shaping me and in bringing me the gospel of saving grace. I remember the time I trusted the Lord as Savior. Don't know what age I was. Don't know really when it happened. I remember where it happened. Happened at home. There was others in the room, but it was something I did that was very quiet and very private at the time. I remember simply asking the Lord to save me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And I have to believe that the Lord saved me at that time, because Christ said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The Reverend Ian McVeigh was our pastor in those days, and there was something that Mr. McVeigh did which has remained with me to this day. He started a class on Friday afternoons for saved children. And I remember we were taken, I don't know how long these classes went for. Maybe it was just for a year or so. But I can remember being taken down to the old Hanover Place Church on Friday afternoons. And I was really no more than 8 or 9 years of age at the time. Certainly no older than that. And I can remember I got tables, and he put them over the backs of the pews, where he got boards rather, and put the boards over the tops of the pews to create tables, and then we were given writing paper. I don't remember much about the lessons or the classes, but I do know he was teaching us the things of God, and he was teaching us things to help us grow in grace. And he presented me with a little booklet. It was Read, Mark, Learn by John Blanchard. And I've still got that little booklet to this day. And it was a series of Bible readings, 45 Bible readings with devotional lessons through the Gospel of Mark to help young Christians grow in grace. I think the reason why I remember those classes is that here was a minister who was taking his time to teach children the things of God. And he was doing something different. It wasn't the normal children's meetings. It was a sacrifice that he was making in order to teach children the things of God. And I think that's a lesson really for us all in relation to children's work. We need to take time with children. We need to get to know children. We need to get to know their names and talk directly to them and show them they're important, because they'll remember those things. And certainly I have long remembered that. The Reverend White came to Coleraine at the end of 1979. I think I'm right in saying that. And the Reverend White, I suppose, came to Coleraine at a time of transition. There was a huge, huge excitement in the congregation, because the congregation was going to have to move out of Hanover Place and move up to here, and there was plans to be made for the church here in this site in Loughlin Hill. And so the congregation was undergoing a lot of change. But children listen, you know. And they listen to adults, listen to what adults have to say. And, you know, if we say the wrong thing in front of children, and I suppose none of us are perfect and we can do it so easily, and that can have a detrimental effect upon them. But when the right things are said in front of children, well, that can have a good effect. And there's one thing I remember about Mr. White's ministry in those days in Coleraine, and something that people in the congregation were frequently said, that here was God's man for our church. God brought him to the church at that time. And I was just thinking about that, and I was thinking of what memories do I have of those years just before the move to the site here in Bushmills Road in 1982. What memories do I have? Well, I actually have two memories, two things that stick out in my mind in relation to the Reverend White, things that have lived with me. One of them was the cutting of the sod here. And of course, the sod cutting meeting couldn't take place here because there was wind and snow and all kinds of things, and the tent blew down. And the meeting had to take place in the town hall. And then afterwards, Dr. Paisley came up here, and some people followed him up, and he cut the sod with the spade that's still in the minister's room here. Well, there were some things borrowed for tea from Ballymena. I think it must have been boilers or kettles, some things the church needed to serve tea, but they didn't have enough to cater for a large crowd. And the Reverend White, he wanted to go up that Saturday night after the meeting to return these things to Ballymena. And my dad and Melville, and I don't know how I managed to get the run, but I suppose it was a run out for the evening, and I thought it was good. And as we were travelling up, the Reverend White, he said something. He says, "Albert, we're going to watch and pray. And you're driving, so you'll have to watch. And Melville and me will do the praying." I remember closing my eyes on that journey and listening to those men seek the Lord. And then, one Sunday morning, the Reverend White was preaching in Cologne Orange Hall. And if you remember, we worshipped in Cologne Orange Hall for a period of time before we came up here to Loughlin Hill, after the Hanover Church was sold. And the Reverend White said one Sunday morning, and I don't remember what the content of the actual sermon was, but he said the Lord had visited him. He was lying in his bed, and this terrible blackness came down, this darkness. The Lord was drawing near. And I was thinking of that in relation to what happened during the mission, and there's no doubt that that was a time of God drawing near, of God doing something special in many of our hearts and in many of our lives. The church was opened here, and I looked up this date for a special reason, and I'll share this with you in a moment why I looked up the date, because I found a booklet that was written when the church was, congregation was 40 years old, and the date that the church was opened here was on the 17th of October 1982. Now, I can remember the opening meeting, remember a little bit about it. Apparently there was 900 people here. Huge number, wasn't it? Wonder how the ladies managed with the catering for 900 people. Must have been a mammoth job. But I can remember more about the first Sunday of the gospel mission. And Dr. Paisley preached the Sunday afternoons, and the Reverend John Morrow preached during the weeknights. And Dr. Paisley, he preached that Sunday afternoon, and I don't remember what the sermon was. I do remember one sermon he preached during the course of that mission. I don't know if he preached this on that particular Sunday or not, but I do remember one sermon he preached, and it was on the unpardonable sin. And it was an incredibly moving sermon. I remember being afraid. What a terrible sin to think that God could stop speaking to a man or to a woman. Leave them alone to go out to hell forever. I tell you, it was a moving thing. And those were moving meetings. But on that first Sunday afternoon, Dr. Paisley, he issued a gospel appeal. And I was sitting up there in the gallery, just a little in front of where Stephen is now, maybe two rows in front of where he is. And I was 13 years of age, and Dr. Paisley was pleading with people to get right with God. People can talk about the appeals that Dr. Paisley had, about how emotional they may have been, one thing and another, but I tell you, a work was been done in the hearts of people that day. God came down. And I remember him taking off his coat, and I remember just peeking down to see what was happening. Shouldn't really have been, I suppose, but I was curious. And he took off his coat, and he stood there, and there's a little raised platform there then, wasn't there? And he stood there, and he says, "I'm going to do business with the souls of people." And there were people who were raising their hands, and the church was packed, and people couldn't have moved up the aisles because there was extra seats brought in. There was big interest in the community, in this new church. And he wanted the people to get out of their seats to be counseled. And people then had to move, and chairs had to move. You could hear the chairs moving, people moving around to make room for souls to get right with God. And as all this was happening, I was deeply conscious that I've never felt the like of this before. And I asked myself a question. And the question was, what if I'm not saved? And I couldn't answer the question. I couldn't answer it with any clarity, with any conviction that I was saved. The truth was, I didn't know whether I was saved or not. Despite what happened to me earlier on, I didn't know. And I was afraid. I was afraid of hell. I was afraid of dying, being lost. I was afraid. I didn't know what to do. Wasn't I supposed to be saved? Yet I didn't know. I came to the meeting on the Monday night. The question never left me. The thought never left me. The Reverend Morrow preached. I don't know what he preached that Monday night. He may have preached on Behold the Lamb of God, for that text has stuck with me from the mission too. And again, I had the same feeling, and there were souls saved again that Monday night. Then the Tuesday night came, and I realized I couldn't go on like this. When I went to school, it was the thought was in my mind. When I went to bed at night, I couldn't shake the thought. I couldn't get rid of it. It was nagging. It was there. It was conviction. It was the Holy Ghost was working in me. And after the meeting on the Monday night, we come home, and I remember talking to my mum and dad, and I told them what was going on in my heart. And they took me to a verse of Scripture, John chapter 6 and the verse 37. Him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will never cast out. And they showed me that salvation was about what God does. It was about the Word of God that doesn't lie. I remember getting on my knees and praying that verse through. Lord, you've said, if I seek you and if I come to you, you'll not put me away. I remember pleading that promise. And this overwhelming, overpowering sense of assurance, of joy, of happiness, indescribable. It was just the entire opposite of what I had felt the previous 3 days. It's just an awareness of knowing that now I belong to Jesus. And Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. I discovered something that night. Salvation is entirely and completely dependent upon God's promises and God's word. It's about what God says. And perhaps you're here, and you're troubled about assurance, and you wonder, am I saved or not? Don't look within yourself for it. Don't look to other people for it. Don't look to circumstances in your life for it. Look to God's word. Because God tells no lies. He's not a liar. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. When was I saved? Was I saved as a child when I sought the Lord? I do believe so. Sometimes I've asked myself the question, perhaps the night of my salvation was that night, the 20th of October 1982, and that, well, that's 30 years ago yesterday, and I only really discovered that these past couple of weeks, that was the date, and therefore this night becomes all the more precious to myself. But it doesn't really matter, I suppose. The important thing is that we are saved, and that we know we are saved, and there's one thing I am clear about. I know that I am saved because God dealt with my life. Sometimes little children, I believe, they come to the Lord and they seek the Lord, but they don't ask the questions because they're so trusting. And when we become older, we become more negative. Negativity is something that grows on us. And as a teenager, I was asking the questions as the Lord came into this place. Am I saved or am I not? And I didn't know how to answer those questions, but by the grace of God, I discovered how to answer the question. God says, I will never cast you out. when you come to me. And if you put your trust and faith in the Lord, he will never cast you out, not because Mr. Higginson says so, or I say so, or anyone else says so, because God says so. That's how we know we are saved. My spiritual life began to grow from that date. The Lord certainly was working in this church. Prayer meetings. The prayer room originally was the prayer room just behind the pulpit wall upstairs. And the prayer room quickly outgrew its capacity. So many people were coming to the prayer meetings. I can remember prayer meetings where people of all ages were praying. Young people, children, older people. No silences, no gaps, no labor in prayer. God was there. That was most helpful, you know, for a young Christian seeking to grow in grace. Youth fellowship as well was an encouraging place. And I must say, Mr. White in those days was a great encouragement to us as young people. He was a great help. Took an active interest in the youth work in the church. And he did, of course, organize those camps in Annalong. And the accommodation, I suppose, was basic. But the food was good, of course, I'll have to say that, because Mary was the chief cook. And the food was good. And we had plenty of fun. And every morning we gathered around the Word of God. And every night we gathered around the Word of God. And Mr. White brought us God's Word. And they were good times. School is a challenge for a young person, a challenge for a young Christian. And yet I am convinced, you know, that grace must always be tested. Grace must always be tested. For grace to be grace, it must be tested. There is the trial of your faith. And as Christians, we all face the tests. Adults face the test. Children face the test. Young people face the test. We face the test in different ways, in different places, but we must feel the test. And faith is tested, and it's tested for young people who go to school. There were two events took place in my school years which, looking back, were a great help to me. One of them was a visit by a minister. He was a Presbyterian minister. He was the Reverend Miller from Hazelbank Presbyterian Church. And he sat in this... I was attending Corian Boys Secondary up there in Cart Hall Road. It's no longer Corian Boys Secondary now. I think it's Corian College now. But the Reverend Miller was taking a class of boys. And it was an RE class. And the different ministers used to get a class each for so many weeks. For about half an hour. And he asked a question. He said, "Does anyone here read their Bible?" And I kind of looked this way and that way. Nobody was going to put their hand up. And I did read my Bible. So what was I going to do? Was I going to risk getting laughed at, sneered at, sniggered at? Or was I going to disown my Lord and pretend I didn't read my Bible? So it was an ultimatum, wasn't it? And I believe the Lord used the Reverend Miller, but ultimately it was a challenge that came from God himself. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? I remember raising my hand in that class, and people did look around. Not so many comments. Wasn't the way I feared, the Lord undertook. But people immediately knew where I stood as a result of all of that. And it's important, you know, that people do know where we stand. If people don't know where we stand, the danger is that we'll just drift along with the crowd and we'll get sucked in. And we'll do things we shouldn't do, say things we shouldn't say, because people don't know what we are anyway. But when people know, then we know we've got to take our stand for the Lord. And it was an opportunity just to confess the Lord Jesus. In youth fellowship, we were asked on one occasion to give out three tracts. And looking back, I think it was a very wise thing, because rather than giving you a bundle of tracts which could go any direction, three tracts. What are you going to do with these three tracts? Use them all up. And I gave those three tracts to friends at school. And again, was an opportunity just to nail your colours to the mast and confess Christ. And it's the most helpful thing for any Christian of any age. And if you're young in the faith, if you're not saved so long, you break the ice as quickly as you can and you tell people about the Lord Jesus. The best advice any young convert could ever receive. Tell someone about Jesus and own the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in a public sense. There were other tests at school too. Some of them related to the will of God for my future. And whenever I came to choose subjects for what were then called CSE examinations, I was very keen to know God's will. And that was a very confusing thing. How do you know God's will in relation to whether you should choose history or chemistry or some other subject? And I found that difficult. But with prayer and with just seeking to leave it before the Lord, the Lord revealed it all and he made it clear. Not that there's any verse in the scripture that says you shall study chemistry, for there's none. But God gives us a peace of mind about things. And I was glad that he was able to do that and that the Lord did that for me. Whenever I finished my CSE examinations, I moved on to Corrine Ince to do my A-levels. And I studied English literature, history and politics, and I really acquired quite a liking for history and political studies, and I was very interested in politics in those days. Interested in the politics in Northern Ireland, would have done a little bit of work canvassing, and it was something I was keen on, and I actually had a desire to go to Queen's and study history and politics. I thought I would have enjoyed that. And that was my plan. That was my plan. That was my intention. And I had applied through the university system and I needed the right grades. And then just a few months before I was due to sit the A-levels, this was Easter 1987. I went to the Martyrs. Now, we would have all gone on the bus on the Friday night, but myself and Mark Fielding, my brother Ivor, and I'm glad, delighted Ivor and Catherine are here tonight, and we went up on the Saturday night, and Mark, I think, drove us up. And after the meeting, Dr. Paisley issued another appeal, another one of those appeals that the Lord used. And the appeal was not, of course, for people to get saved. The appeal was for young people to devote themselves to Christian service, to surrender themselves to God. And he really labored. And as he labored, I battled, I struggled. No, I'm not going up there. I can surrender myself to the Lord without getting up to the front of the church like that. And of course, that's right. You could surrender yourself to the Lord without getting up to the front of the church. But at the same time, if God burdens you that you need to go to the front of the church, and if God had burdened Dr. Paisley to have that appeal, and if the Lord was speaking to me, and if I didn't go, well, that would be a sign that I wasn't surrendered. So in a very personal way, God was really challenging me. What are you going to do here tonight? And I left my seat. I left the back row of the gallery in the Martyrs, moved away all the way down to the front. And I got a sense of victory. But I was wise enough to know that that wasn't the call of God. That was the Lord challenging me. Was I willing to make myself available? And brethren and sisters, as Christians, we need to make ourselves available to the Lord. Every one of us should be available. Whatever you're doing, every one of you should be available to serve the Lord. Don't say you're too old, because Moses was 80 years of age whenever he started doing his life's work. Don't say you're too young, because Samuel was but a lad in the temple. No matter who we are, we should be available. And the Lord gave me the grace to make myself available, but that wasn't the call of God. And I knew that God had to call me. And I still had this idea that I was going to go to university at that particular time. Well, the Lord called me just a few weeks after that. And it was through my regular Bible reading, so it wasn't anything that I contrived. And I want you to look at the passage. It's the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. And I just want to share with you how I read the passage that evening. I was reading Jeremiah chapter 1. I was praying for the Lord's will. And I came to verse 7. And if you look at verse 7, you'll see what it says. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. The Lord was speaking to me there. I want you to speak. I want you to preach. I want you to say whatever I want you to say. It was very clear. It was just a bolt from God. The Lord took that and just latched it onto my heart. And then I started kind of to argue with God, not vocally, but in my heart. And I was asking questions. I was saying to the Lord, Lord, but I would be better to leave it a few years. I'm only 18 years of age. I'm a bit young, surely. Get some experience in life. And then, if you want me to go to Bible college, Lord will go. So I started saying these things to the Lord. And then I started reviewing this passage, and I discovered that Jeremiah was doing pretty much the same thing. Look at verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I said I was too young. Jeremiah said he was a child. And then there's another part to verse 7 that I had totally overlooked. I hadn't even noticed. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. So that was it. That was it in a nutshell. And I knew I had no option. The words of verse 17 were applicable too. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. I spoke to my parents, perhaps the next morning, and I was very thankful. I'm very thankful for their encouragement over the years. Reverend White as well was a great help to me, a great encouragement to me. There was another verse that was used by God at that time, and this verse came not to me, but to my mother. And I can understand now how she felt, for she had many fears. I was only 18 years of age. Was I taking the right decision? And in her daily readings, the Lord gave her 1 Chronicles 29 and the verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. And there was another word that I wasn't to despise my youth, but I was to do what God wanted at that particular point in time. I went before presbytery. I was accepted for the ministry. It was a very challenging time in our family. The mother wasn't well, and she collapsed just shortly before I went before presbytery with gallstones. And Alistair, he was hit by a car just outside our house in the Ballycastle Road. And we always felt that we were under attack as a family at that particular time. But the Lord brought us through all of that. And when I went to college, Dr. Douglas spoke to us from Timothy, and he told us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And the more I have continued in the Christian ministry, and I'm now 10 years in Clocher Valley, and there are many battles, there are many difficulties, but God wants us to endure hardness. He doesn't want us to turn back in the day of battle. He wants us to continue on. And those words have always stuck with me through the years. I spent some time in Macrofelt, and Ryan is here tonight. And Ryan was in Macrofelt in those days. I was a lot younger, and he was a lot younger as well. And he, of course, is doing fairly much similar work to what I was doing then. And that was a great help, because in preparation for the pastorate, there's nothing like being at the coal face of visiting, of meeting people in very many situations, being a large congregation. There was a great diversity of experiences, a wealth of experience for a young man to undergo. And I had the privilege of working with the Reverend McCrae at that particular time. And then in 1992, I went to Donaghadee to labour there. Now, whenever I was in Donaghadee, Elizabeth and myself, we were married. And the Lord gave Elizabeth and myself a promise. And the promise was in the Psalm 115 and the verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. And it was wonderful for us to go into married life. And of course, we were married here 19 years ago this month as well. And it was a great encouragement to go into married life with the knowledge that God had said that he would bless us. And looking back, the Lord has blessed us. He has blessed us with three children. And he has blessed us in more ways than I could ever tell. And Elizabeth has always been a constant encouragement. And the years never was out of the Lord's work. She never once told me not to take a preaching engagement, even though very often I was away on Sundays and she was worshipping by herself or with Daniel. And she was always there. And that, to me, was a great help to me in the Lord's work. And before I finish, however, I want to share with you something of the trial that I went through and Elizabeth went through whenever we had to leave Donaghadee. And the reason why we left Donaghadee in 1995 was because really of church rules and church procedures. And I'm not saying that was wrong. I believe providentially it was all in the hand of God and in the will of God. But yet it was a time of great discouragement. I left the pulpit in June of that year, and that summer I signed on the dole. I wasn't out of work very long. I received employment. And I know, I felt it at the time, and I feel it even more now, that being out in life, meeting people, and learning something of what it is to go through life, of working with ungodly people, that was in itself another aspect of my preparation for the ministry. Because a minister has to be aware of what it is to go out and do a day's work, of what it is to mingle with ungodly people, what it is to be working with people who perhaps say words that grieve your heart, what it is to have employment that perhaps at times is insecure, to have a mortgage to pay and fears for the future financially. And we went through all of those things as a couple. And to me, that was a great learning curve. And the Lord in providence allowed me to go through that. And yet there was always that discouragement, you know. Because I was 7 years from I left Donaghadee in 1995, I was 7 years until the Lord opened the door in Clocker Valley. And I always knew that I could not say for sure that God had called me until a congregation called me. And yet I was sure the Lord had called me. But there had to be the proof. There had to be the proof in the call from a congregation. And that was something that I became even more aware of as the time wore on. You know, the Reverend Alan Dunlop, our brother Alan, was the minister in Newton Ards. And we started worshipping in Newton Ards after we left Donaghadee. And the Reverend Dunlop said to me, always remember Joseph. And I didn't realize it at the time. Joseph, you know, was 13 years from the moment that he was sold as a slave to the moment he stood before Pharaoh. But it actually took 21 years before he met his brothers again. It was a long time. And I didn't realize it, but it would be 7 years from when Mr. Dunlop told me that until a door would be opened in the Clocker Valley. And as that time wore on, I became even more discontent. I yearned to be in the Lord's work. And to me, that was a sign as well that God had called me, because if the Lord calls you into his work, you will never be happy doing anything else. Just after we started worshipping in Newton Ards, Mr. Nullop was on holiday. And a visiting preacher came, the late Pastor Ivan Thompson. He was the minister in Mourneview Baptist Church in Lurgan. He came along. He had a very unique style. I only heard him preaching a couple of times, but very memorable. And he preached that Sunday morning on the brook Cherith. And Elijah, according to the will of God, had been brought to Cherith. But the brook dried up. The brook dried up. And that was the place that I was brought to. The brook had dried up. And I wasn't in the Lord's work as I would have desired to be in the Lord's work. The brook had dried up. But yet, God brought Elijah to that place. And that sermon made such an impression that I have kept the recording, and sometimes I listen to it just to get encouraged. Whenever the Lord gives us a promise or whenever he encourages us, it's good to never forget that. 6 years later, I was sitting in our house. We were living in Ballymoney at the time, in Donachie there. And I was at the lowest point where I had been in that whole period of time. And I began to think of the brook that dried up. I began to think of Pastor Thompson's sermon. And I thought, I should read more about Elijah. Of course, I knew the story well, but I was looking for a word from God. And so I went back, I read again about the brook drying up, and I could remember the sermon that we heard that morning in the Newton Ards. And then I read on, and I saw a picture, just a picture in my eye. I saw Elijah coming to Zarephath. I saw this wee widow woman. And the Bible says she only had two sticks. Why she had two sticks? Was she so weak she couldn't carry any more than two sticks? Don't know. She carried two sticks. And Elijah said to her, I want you to make me a cake. And she said, I can't make you a cake. I've got these two sticks. I've only a handful of meal. And I saw this wee woman's hand. Her hand wasn't very big. A handful of meal, there wasn't much there, was there? I'm going to make a cake for myself and for my son, and then we're going to die. It was a picture of abject human misery. A picture of human emptiness and nothingness. And I thought to myself, that's where I am. There's nothing I can do. I've got so little to give. And then I read on. She gave over that little bit to the Lord. Just that handful of meal and that little oil in the cruse. And she made the fire, and with the last morsel that she had, she fed the prophet. And then something happened. Every day she went back to that barrel of meal, and there was always a handful. There wasn't any more than a handful. She always had enough just to get by, and that sustained her for the sermon. And I thought of those words, little as much when the Lord is in it. And I believe the Lord brought me to a place where the Lord showed me, you are nothing and you have nothing. There's little that you can do, but the little that you do, I can use. And it was a remarkable experience of the Lord just coming and drawing near. And within really a few months, the Lord opened the door in Clocher Valley. And there we are today. And it's always a great comfort to know that we're in the will of God. And there's no place like it just to be in the will of God. I wonder tonight, are you in the will of God? Are you in the will of God? Have you given yourself to the Lord? You know, the little that you have, and you may think that you are little, but the Lord can make that go a long, long way. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about anyone that stands behind a pulpit. We're only seeking to do what God has wanted us to do. And if you knew about the challenges of the ministry, well, you'd run away from it. We're only doing God's will. But are you doing God's will where you are? That's the question. I read at the very beginning from Matthew's Gospel. And there, of course, in Matthew's Gospel, the Lord said that we are to offer a prayer for laborers to go into the harvest field. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Laborers, the need for laborers. Just look at the state of our land tonight. An abortion clinic in Ulster. Sodomites being given the right to adopt children. A debate in Stormont that thankfully was won, and we should be thankful for Christians, people with moral fibre who voted against homosexual marriage being enforced upon Ulster, but yet that vote was won narrowly. A huge proportion of our elected representatives voted for sodomite marriage. Our land's on the slide. And the more I think about it, the more I see the candlestick being removed. And that is something that should break our hearts. Because God has blessed, and we've experienced that in a little way here, how God can bless, how God can come down, and yet we are conscious, aren't we, that the tide has gone out a long, long way. Where is the fire? Where are the souls being saved in their multitudes? Where is the fear of God? Where is the enthusiasm for the things of God, even amongst us as his people? Oh, how we need the Lord to work again. And there will be no hope for this land, for the future, for our children and for our grandchildren. There will be no hope if God does not step in and revive. We are here in many respects because of 1859, because of what God did then, because of what God did in the days of Nicholson. We are here in many respects because of how God blessed the early days of the Free Church. This congregation was strengthened remarkably through that season of blessing 30 years ago, but we can't live in memories. It's like running a tank. It's like running a car in an empty tank. Memories, they can give us some kind of inspiration, but the inspiration they should give us is to yearn that God would do it again. Lest God comes. You willing to give yourself to the Lord wholeheartedly? Lord, here's my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. That's what we need. Oh, that God would come and revive his church. In the midst of the years, make known. I know I've taken up maybe more time than I intended, but I thank you for your attention, and may the Lord continue to bless you here. Thank you.